The following is a message from the pulpit of the Fellowship Baptist Church of Wytheville, Virginia. It is our prayer that the Lord speaks to your heart as we gather together around His Word.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. While you're turning there, do you mind if I have a sanctified rant? I'm not going to yell or anything. I need to get something off my chest. We live in a world that is absolutely chock full of mediocrity, isn't it? Okay, maybe I'll live somewhere different than I do. It just seems like very few people strive for real excellence anymore. We are satisfied with mediocrity. What do I mean by mediocrity? Well, R.G. Lee put it this way. She said, mediocrity is a man with locomotive power doing pushcart work. R.G. Lee had a way with words, didn't he? A man with locomotive power doing pushcart work. Now, let's think about this. Mediocrity. Let's think about all the aspects of life in which mediocrity has just taken a foothold. How about politics? It seems like lately the best we can hope for is status quo. Lord, please just give us leaders that don't make it any worse. You know, there was a time in this country when we had statesmen. There was a time in this country where we had leaders that had some character. They weren't always right about everything, but they desired excellence. They had this crazy idea that America could be a nation of excellence. You know? Now, we're fortunate if we just get somebody that doesn't further erode our constitutional rights. Mediocrity. How about science? All we hear about is evolution and climate change and all of this. How about coming out with something that actually helps me? We've lost innovation in this country, you know? We've settled into mediocrity. I use an iPhone, and I was late to the party on the iPhone, and I'm starting to feel like maybe I should have never come to the party at all. Because ever since Steve Jobs died, the innovations with the iPhones have been less and less enthusiastic. The last new iPhone, here's what they did. You ready?
Y'all, you're going to be excited about this now. We got rid of the headphone jack.
Ooh, wow. That's innovation. That's innovation. By now, after what is it, 7 incarnations of the iPhone, it ought to do your taxes for you by now. How about education? It seems like the standard MO in this country is, if there's a problem, just throw more money at it. And yet our schools are still failing. Because our schools, just like everything else, have settled into mediocrity. How about craftsmanship? I don't want to embarrass him, so I won't call him by name, so I'll protect his anonymity. But we got a fellow in this church that is a magnificent craftsman. And he would tell you, if you asked him, that that's becoming less and less the case in this country. Work is getting more and more shoddy, isn't it? You know, there's some houses that are built to last and some houses that are built to barely make the mortgage. You know, shoddy. I'm talking about craftsmanship. You want to see craftsmanship, I know this is going to sound weird, go down to Barnett Funeral Home and go into one of those parlors and see all of those overlaid crown molding they've got in there. That's craftsmanship. But we're in a prefab world, aren't we? Mediocrity. I'm not at all endorsing Hollywood, but I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but Hollywood's officially out of ideas. So they're just recycling everything they did before. They're rebooting television shows that were never any good the first time. And somebody's getting paid to do it. Somebody got a hefty paycheck to take somebody else's idea and do it again. Mediocrity. Oh, here's one. You know where I'm at on this. How about sports? Now listen, kids, we're not interested in winning. We're not going to keep score. You just have fun, kids, and everybody's going to get a trophy. You know what you're teaching kids? Don't bother working hard. Don't bother improving yourself. Don't bother doing your best. It doesn't matter. Mark my words, the day is coming that in this country they won't even grade tests anymore. You'll just get passed from grade to grade because nobody wants their feelings hurt if they bomb something. Can I tell you something? Curtis Hudson was right. You learn more from your failures than you do your successes. And I'm up to here with mediocrity. I'm up to here with participation trophies. I was in ODACS, the Old Dominion Association of Church Schools. I participated in the fine arts competition every year. And every year that I preached, I was up against Kenny Baldwin. Do you know Kenny Baldwin? Do you know what I did every year? I lost. And do you know why I lost? Because he was better than me. And you know what it taught me? That's life. So work harder. How'd it turn out? He's still better than me. Now here's the sad thing. Mediocrity has found its way into our churches. I'm guilty of it just like everybody else. And you see elements of it in every church, and some churches more than others. But let's be honest, if we're not careful, we can get into that rut of we do everything the same old way, the same old routine. We do the same old songs, the same old fellowships, the same old. And I mean, churches all over do. And we just it's just expected. They're just going through the motions, and it's mediocrity. When's the last time you came to church expecting something amazing? That's as much my fault as anybody else's. Mediocrity. But can I tell you something? There's one thing that despite man's best efforts can never be mediocre. The gospel can never be mediocre. Oh, we've tried to make it so, and we failed. Because there's nothing mediocre about it. So this is what I want to preach on this morning. The unrivaled excellence of the gospel. The unrivaled excellence of the gospel. Father, would you help me to preach this well? I don't want this to be a mediocre sermon, Lord. I want it to be a home run. And I don't want it to be a home run so people will leave here saying, oh, wow, what a great sermon he preached. No, I want it to be a home run so that it impacts people and it changes their lives for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you forgive me of anything that stands between me and thee? And would you use me in spite of myself to be a help to your people? If there's somebody here today that is in need of the gospel, I pray they respond and be saved. I pray that Christians would be re-energized by the gospel. And more than anything, that Jesus would be lifted up. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Now, what do I mean by the gospel? Because I'm sorry to say that in this day and time, there's a lot of people that have different understandings of the gospel. And a lot of that's our fault. We've made the gospel more complicated than what it needs to be. We've added things. We've taken things away. And none of that is good. So let's start in 1 Corinthians 15. And let's get rebooted to what the gospel actually is. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So he's saying, that here it is. You ready? Here it is. I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. Now here's the gospel. You ready? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Now let's park here for a second. We have got to bust away from this idea that we have exclusive rights to the gospel. The gospel is not a Baptist thing. It is not a Methodist thing. It is not an Episcopal thing. Let me tell you something. I'm Baptist. I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist, but this transcends being a Baptist. This transcends being a the fundamentals are necessary for the gospel to work, but you know what I'm saying here. This transcends being labeled with some group or with some movement or whatever. This transcends being good old Southern Christians. This transcends anything like that. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the only way to be saved, the only way to go to heaven. You don't go to heaven by being a Baptist. You don't go to heaven by getting dunked in that tank. You don't go to heaven by being a good person. You don't go to heaven by filling out paperwork. You don't go to heaven by giving your offerings. You don't go to heaven by shaking the preacher's hand. The gospel is the only way to go to heaven. And it is not that you dress a certain way or that you prefer a type of music or that you put this much money in the offering plate or that your methodology is this and your modes are this. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in place of us. That's the gospel. And when we start adding all sorts of extra stuff to it, we have killed the gospel. The gospel is grace and grace alone. It is not works. Now, are there works that should be in place in our life after we are saved? Absolutely. No reasonable person would debate that. But when we start adding any work to the free pardon of Jesus Christ, we have nullified the grace and made it a work. Beloved, that neighbor who's drunk, that neighbor who's a drug addict, that neighbor that's got a record a mile long, that neighbor that needs to be saved, that neighbor who's a cold modern religionist and needs to be saved, they don't need your Baptist. They need the gospel. It's so simple. The unrivaled excellence of the gospel. First of all, its content is excellent. We read the passage, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. There's no other message like it. I watch a lot of apologetics videos, and I hear this a lot. And I hear it from people. Aren't all religions basically the same? No, they are quite different. Christianity is exclusive. Christianity is the only, and I use this term for lack of a better one, it's the only message that hinges not on what we do, but on what He's done. If you want to go to heaven through Islam, you got to work your way there. If you want to achieve nirvana, then it's up to you. And you go right on down the list. But if you would go to heaven, friend, it's all up to Christ. You just got to receive it. The content is excellent. Here's the content. First of all, we're sinners. We're sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. And sin has a price. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did I read that twice? Because God said it twice. He said it in Isaiah 53. And then he brought it back in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Revelation 20, verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friends, we are sinners, and if God is a holy God, then He must punish sin if it's not dealt with. And that punishment is hell. But Jesus died and rose again to atone for our sins. God took your sin, He took my sin, and He put it on Jesus as He hung on that cross, and He judged our sin in Jesus. With all the fury of His righteous indignation, He didn't hold back. He judged Christ and judged him in our place, and Jesus went through it that He might atone for our sin. Do you understand, friend? Whether you're saved or not, your sin's been paid for. And if you die and go to hell, you'll go to hell with your sin already paid for. There's not one person, not one human being that is in hell because he had to be. Every human being in hell is there because they chose to be. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For it made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ, so all men be made alive. What am I telling you? We are sinners and our sin demands a price, but Jesus came and died, was buried, and rose again that he might atone for our sin. So what's left in this excellent message? All you got to do is apply that which Christ had done for your salvation. Apply it. Take it. It can't be that simple, Andy. It is. Well, I'm not saying it's not profound, but it's simple. Receive it. You got to apply it. The Philippian jailer brought them, Paul and Silas, out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Enroll in catechism. This would be a good person." They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." How dare we try to make it more complicated than God did? Believe. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You got to believe on him. Well, how do I do that? It's easy. Now, don't leave here saying he believes in easy believism. I don't believe in say it, pray it, and you're on your way it. But I do believe that the Holy Spirit, if you'll listen to him, will make it easy for you to believe. What does believing mean? What does it mean? Simple. You ready? I believe with all of my heart, with all of my heart, that this chair will hold me if I sit on it. I believe it. Okay? You know how I prove it? Let's sit in it. There it is. I believe with all of my heart that if I'll put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he'll get me to heaven. So you know what I did November 29th, 1979? I just rested on him. Beloved, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Salvation is not about what you've done or what you're going to do or what you can do or what you should do. Salvation is about what he's already done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you would be saved today, friend, then let go. There's a word in the Bible that we don't use too much. It's called repent. Turn from what you're doing. Turn from where you're going. Turn from what you're trying to do for yourself. Turn from what you believe, and just come to Christ and say, "Lord, I rest in you. The best I know how, I put my faith in you." And you know what? Here's the thing about that. If I've really put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if I don't make it to heaven, it'll be his fault, not mine. And I don't know about you, but I happen to believe I serve a God that can't fail. And a God that won't lie. And if he says I'm going to heaven because I put my faith and trust in him, guess what? I'm going to heaven, y'all. Well, you don't always act like it. You're right, I don't. But it's not about how I act. It's about who he is. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. In my hand, no price I bring, simply to his cross I cling. I'll get there because he'll get me there. You know, it's crazy. When we go on a trip, we're about to go down to Alabama. Can you imagine a church I used to pastor has invited me back for their anniversary service? Can you imagine that? So we're going to get in the car, and we're going to go to Alabama. And when we take these trips, you know what I find about Claire? Claire generally does not sit in the back and worry about how we're going to get there. "Mom, Dad, are we going to make it? Are you going to leave me on the side of the road somewhere?" No. You know what she does? She sits back there and she plays on her leap pad or she reads a book or whatever, and she just assumes that Mom and Dad will get her there. See, all she had to do was get in the car. She didn't have to pack. Mama packed for her. All she had to do was get in the car. I'll tell you something today. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, spiritually speaking, just get in the car. Just get in the car. He's already packed for you, and he'll get you there. Just get in the car. Just open the door and jump in. Because he's already taken care of everything. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he set on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Friend, I'm telling you, this gospel is unrivaled in its excellence because its content is excellent. And number two, I want you to know that its courier should be excellent too. You're handling an excellent gospel, so be excellent yourself. I'm not saying to be saved, I'm saying because you are saved. God chose a specific vehicle by which to spread his gospel. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Mark 16, 15, Luke 24, 46 through 48, Acts 1, 8, and I'll sum it up by reading Romans 10, 13 and 14. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What the Bible is telling us in all of these passages is God has a specific vehicle that he chose to give out his gospel, to be couriers of this good news. And you know what his vehicle is? It's you. It's me. Well, I just believe that one day an angel is going to appear in heaven and have a big neon sign. Well, you can keep believing that. That's not going to happen. Well, I just believe that the way God wants to reach people is putting a picture of Jesus on a pancake. Nope. You laugh. But there are pancakes on display today. Well, I just believe that God's going to win people to himself through a movie. I'm not against faith-based films in principle, but that's not how God designed people to be saved. He designed people to be saved by other Christians giving them the gospel. We're the vehicle. We're the agent. And if we are handling such a wonderful gospel, if we are handling such an excellent gospel, does it stand to reason that we should portray a certain amount of excellence ourselves? We should represent our master and his message well. Christian, that means it matters how we live. It matters how we look. It matters how we live. It matters how we interact. It matters what we let into our lives and what we exclude from our lives. These things matter. You will never reach the world by being like the world. You just won't. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I know it's hard for you to imagine, but I've actually considered getting a personal trainer. I know what you're thinking. Why, preacher? Why would you do that when you are so perfectly set up as it is? I just need somebody that knows what they're doing to help me get to where I need to be. I just haven't come off the money yet. But let's say I did. Let's say I called the community center and I'm north of 200 pounds. I'll not say how much. A little over 200 pounds. I'm south of 300. Barely. Let's say I call the community center and I say, listen, I need somebody to help me. And they said, we got just the guy for you. He's great. He's great. Okay. We set it all up and I show up Monday morning. Monday morning I show up and there he is. 5'4", 600 pounds. Got a Twinkie in one hand and a ho-ho in the other. I'm just going to tell you, friend, I'm not going to have a whole lot of confidence in him. I don't care how many sports classes he took. I don't care how he got a degree in sports management. No, I don't care. I'm looking at what I'm looking at, and I'm thinking, you can't help me. You may need me to help you. Why is it we think that we can come to the world stained by the world and covered up in sin and all kind of foolishness, and the world's going to look at us and say, you can help me? It's no different, y'all. We should walk with a certain amount of excellence in our life. And by the way, that's just not about how we dress. It's about how we carry ourselves. Can I tell you something? Nobody's going to want the joy that you get in Jesus Christ if you don't openly display the joy that you get in Jesus Christ. A smile will get me into places that a frown never will. You see, the content is excellent, and the courier should be excellent. But you know what else? Its consequences are excellent. What the gospel does and what it brings is excellent. No other message has the impact, the consequences, as does the gospel. Consider what the gospel does in and for people. It's transcendent. What do I mean? It's higher than us. It's better than us. It's awe-inspiring. Listen to what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel. 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You know what glorious means? It means something that is awe-inspiring, something that overwhelms us. The gospel is transcendent. It will amaze you. You know what else? It's thrilling. It'll animate you. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God." 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." And that's that Greek word dunamis, from which we get dynamite. It's explosive power. Let me tell you something. When you see something blow up, it's thrilling. You go and see fireworks, and if you're close enough, you can feel them. Ba-boom. 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 And they go, and it's thrilling. We had a bonfire one time. I won't say if it was here or at my last church, but we had a bonfire. And we couldn't get that thing going. It was at somebody's house in their property, and they had big property. And we needed this thing to get going. And we tried everything, and nothing worked. So this old boy went to the shed. And I'm not recommending this, and you young people, don't you dare try it. But he filled up a milk jug with gasoline, put the cap on, and threw it. Ba-boom. And it was thrilling. And it animated me. It made me want to do it too. Wow. But when you see the gospel explode in people's lives, when you see it bring the power that it can bring, when you see it do what only the gospel can do, when you see it clean up lives, when you see it fix marriages, when you see it bring moms and dads and kids back together, when you see it release people from drugs and alcohol and all of that, when you see the gospel do what only it can do, it is thrilling and it animates you. It makes you want to get it to as many people as possible. The gospel is transcendent. The gospel is thrilling. It'll amaze you and it'll animate you. But you know what? It's also transformational. It'll alter you. It'll alter your conduct. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I'm not one of these people that thinks the moment you get saved, you're instantly delivered from everything. It is something called progressive sanctification. But if you are truly saved, there's some things about your life that at least should begin to change. And if nothing ever changes, something's wrong. It will change your conduct. It will alter you. You know what else? It'll alter your cravings. Not just your conduct, it'll alter your cravings. You see, as a Christian, I don't always do what I'm supposed to do, but I sure do crave to do right. I was watching a video the other day by John MacArthur. I don't agree with John MacArthur on a number of things, but I happen to agree with him on this one. He has a Q&A time at his church after the service. He has a Q&A time where he stands at the pulpit and the people ask questions. I would not dare do that here, because some of you would have some ready and you would be stumped the preacher and it'd be a weekly thing. But a girl got up, she took the microphone in her hand, and immediately she began to cry. And she said, "If I'm saved, why do I think what I think? Why do I feel what I feel? Why do I have the thoughts? Why do I do the actions? Why? Maybe I'm not saved at all, or maybe I've lost my salvation, but why? And he rightly said, "Well, do you want to do right? Oh, with all my heart. That's a good evidence. You see, without the Holy Spirit there, you don't really want to do right. You don't crave to do right. Friend, I'm not telling you that being saved, you're going to be perfect, but you ought at least want to be. Arguably the greatest Christian ever was Paul. He said in Romans 7, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that what I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members." Can I condense that for you? I'm saved, but when I want to do right, I do wrong. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I shouldn't do, that's what I do. And it's just a constant struggle. If Paul went through that, it's not unusual for us to go through that. The point is this, friend. It's a struggle. Let me tell you something. For there to be a struggle, there has to be two sides. Andy, I don't know I'm saved, because I'm always struggling to do right. I tell you something, friend, I would never tell somebody you are or aren't saved. I just give them the gospel. But can I tell you something? It's a good sign that there's a struggle, because that means there's two sides. It's when you don't have a struggle you need to worry. And can I tell you something, beloved? And I love you with all my heart. But if you can sit at home and watch garbage and booze it up and smoke and drink and drugs and everything else, and you never feel bad about any of it and are satisfied that you're okay with God and man, there's something seriously wrong. Because there ought to be something in you that has a craving to do right. Your spirit cries out, "This isn't right, God! I need to be more like you." The gospel transforms our cravings. It transforms our conduct. But then finally, it transforms your concealment. If you are saved, if you are truly saved, your days of hiding your sin and getting away with your sin are over. I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean I never sin. It does mean I never get away with it. You know, we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. There's another fruit that's in a different passage. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll not read it for time's sake, but you read it, Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. You know what another fruit of salvation is? It's called chastening. And being saved, you can sin, but if you're truly a child of God, you can't sin and get away with it. He will chasten you because He loves you. And the Bible clearly says, and it uses a very strong word that I'll not use this morning, but the Bible clearly says, if you can sin and get away with it and never feel bad about it and never have God's chastening on your life, then you are not a child of God. You are lost. You are illegitimate. I saw another video of a Southern Baptist preacher, of all things. He's in heaven now. And he was preaching, and he said this. He said, "I know why we don't see revival." He said, "We don't see revival because our churches are packed with unregenerate people. They're members, they're Sunday school teachers, they're deacons, they're bus workers, they're all sorts of things except saved." And can I tell you something? And I'm not trying to preach doubt into anybody's life, but I've been around a little while and I'm not stupid. Every church in America on Sunday morning has somebody sitting in it that's lost. "Well, I did my duty to God. I'm here." You didn't do your duty to anybody. I could care less whether or not you're a member. I'm interested in whether or not you're going to heaven. This preacher pointed this out, and this was interesting to me. And I'm going to step in a little bit of a tough spot here, but I believe it's right. I believe it's right. He said, "If everybody in your church on Sunday morning is saved, then where are they on Sunday night?" He said, "I preached in many churches that had overflow and double services on Sunday morning. I've never seen it on a Sunday night." He's right. You know why it is? Because Sunday morning services are when we have our best shot that there are people here that are lost. They're religious maybe, they're maybe moral, but they're lost. And can I tell you something, friend? What a tragedy it would be for me to know that I finished my time as pastor of this church and let people sit in these pews lost and I didn't try to change it. Jesus loves you. He died for you. And I don't care how much you come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, how good a person you think you are, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're lost as you can be, and you'll die and you'll go to hell. And nothing else matters until you have that settled. What's the answer? The answer is the gospel. The answer is the gospel. A gospel that is absolutely unrivaled in its excellence. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please.